Scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words.
I hope you have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be spending most of our time this morning thinking through this text, but also looking at several other passages that give us insight into grief. I can remember years ago hearing an individual tell a large audience about how exactly he got into so much financial trouble. As he was starting out in his career, he had a small apartment in the Los Angeles area, and he was making some money, although he wasn't making very much. And what would happen is the bills would come in for the credit card purchases that he had accumulated, and he would have other things that came in that would need to be paid. And his response was very simple. He said there was a cabinet in his kitchen that he opened up, and he would put those bills in there, and he would close the cabinet. Out of sight, out of mind. He wasn't even thinking about those things. And as he tells this story, he talks about the time that eventually it caught up to him, and he looked and he saw that he had all of this debt that was accumulated, and even though he kind of put it out of the way and sort of tried to block it out of his life, he realized he was going to have to deal with it. And that image always has stuck with me because I think that reflects the temptation all of us have. To take the challenges that are difficult. Maybe they're things we don't like to talk about, things we don't want to discuss. Maybe even things we don't want to admit to ourselves or issues, and we just sort of put them in a cabinet. We sort of hide them away, and if we can just keep them out of sight, and if we can keep from having to look at them, maybe we can go through life without having to deal with them. As we've been going through this series of weathering the storms of life, we're coming up on some issues that sometimes we like to put in the cabinet. There are some things that sometimes we like to sort of slide under the bed or put them outside. We don't want to think about them, and yet as we face these challenges in life, we realize that none of us are exempt from them. And I know that we're coming off a holiday weekend, and it was a wonderful time for so many to get to connect with family members and to have plenty to eat, to have an acceptable social excuse for eating a lot. That's always a plus of Thanksgiving. And so there are a lot of good things that happened. And it might even seem like talking about grief on a Sunday morning after Thanksgiving is a little bit of a downer. Why after this great holiday time would we focus on something like this? And yet it's so important. Not only is it important that because every one of us faces grief, it's also important because this time of year, many of us are struggling with loss. If there's something that happens during the year, it's usually during the holidays that it comes up again and we have to deal with it. And God hasn't left us without equipment to deal with it. He hasn't given us a life without resources to handle the grief that might come our way. And so it's important that we spend time thinking about it. Bill Flatt, who for years has served in ministry and also as a licensed counselor, a professor of counseling, talked about the time he was scheduled to speak at a place on grief. And then just a few weeks beforehand, an individual called and asked him to change his topic. He said, "We haven't really gone through anything recently as a congregation, so we don't need to think about grief because we're not really grieving anything right now." That's an interesting insight. That's usually what we think. Well, when the time comes, then I'll prepare myself for dealing with grief that might come my way. And yet the time to be prepared is before something happens. The time to be prepared is before grief might come our way. There's a college football coach who was somewhat famous, and this was one of his famous quotes. Bum Phillips was famous for saying, there are two kinds of coaches. There are coaches who have been fired and the coaches who are going to be fired. Now, if you look around at sort of the college football landscape, you might tend to agree with him. But it's also true when we think about grief that comes our way, we're either going through it right now or we will. None of us is exempt from it. And so that's why it's so important that when Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica here, he is helping clear the air about a misunderstanding they had about Christians who had died. You can imagine living in the first century when you're a part of this congregation and you're a part of the Lord's church. And then individuals in the church begin to die and you wonder what has happened. And maybe there is some communication difficulty. Maybe there's some miscommunication taking place. And so Paul is clearing the air here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you'll notice in verse 13, he says he doesn't want them to be uninformed. He doesn't want them to be ignorant. He wants them to know exactly what happens. And here's the reason why. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. It's very important to Paul that they grieve as those who have hope. And this morning, that's what we're going to be thinking of. How do we do that? How do we grieve as those who have hope? And if you'll continue looking briefly just at the passage Larray read for us, right after he talks about having hope, what does he point to? He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the resurrection. And he goes on and he continues to talk about what happened, what's going to happen. And then at the end of this passage in verse 18, he says, because of all these things, we comfort one another with these words. So in the beginning, he said, we want to grieve as those who have hope. Here's the hope that we have, and here's how we can comfort each other because we're looking back at that hope. And so we're going to think just briefly about some practical aspects of handling grief as it comes our way. There are a few things as we define how it is to grieve as those who have hope. Sometimes it's helpful for us to remember what grief is not. And for Christians, there are a few things we need to remember if we're going to grieve as those who have hope. Paul doesn't say that he doesn't want the church at Thessalonica to grieve. He doesn't say, I'm writing this so that you won't go through the grief process because you're Christians, so somehow you're exempt from that, and so you're separated from that. No, he says they're going to grieve, but they're going to grieve as those who have hope. So we're going to ask, how do we go through that grief process in a healthy way, and how do we have hope in the way in which we can be dedicated to God? The first when we think about grief for Christians, it's that grieving for Christians is not an unnatural thing. It's not something that is abnormal. I think sometimes we might even be ashamed to feel grief or to go through that grief process. So many times we might think, I must be different because no one else around seems to be having the kinds of problems I'm having with these situations. Maybe this is unnatural, but it is okay to grieve. I'm just going to say that again. I think it's important. It is okay for us to grieve, to go through that grief process. We should give ourselves permission to grieve. A friend of mine named Bud Lambert, who does a great deal of Christian counseling, once heard him say that we give ourselves permission in grief to feel four specific emotions. He said we give ourselves permission to feel sadness, to feel anger, to feel grief, and to feel fear. Now, there's a way we can feel those that are healthy and that are godly. There's also an ungodly way that we can experience sadness or anger or grief or fear. There's a way we can do those that isn't healthy. And so I'm not saying we should head that direction, but we should allow ourselves to experience these kinds of emotions. It might hurt, but it's not wrong that it hurts. And in some cases, in many cases when we're grieving, it's important for us to feel those emotions so that we can make some progress. And people handle grief differently. You may handle a grieving process differently than your spouse or someone else in your family, and that's okay. Each one of us will handle that differently. I think about the ways that different people in the Bible grieved. We're introduced to the concept of weeping and mourning when Abraham loses Sarah, his wife, in Genesis 23. And he's described as weeping and mourning. And then just a chapter later, in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 67, there's a very interesting little bit that's tucked away in that verse. When Isaac takes Rebekah as his wife, The Bible tells us that with taking Rebekah as his wife, he was comforted after the death of his mother. Well, that had happened some time earlier. And yet we see evidence that he was still grieving that loss. It's natural, even over a more extended period of time, to struggle with that. In Genesis 37, when Jacob is told that he has lost his son, Joseph, he grieved over him for many days. Can you imagine what it would be like to have that kind of news from your children? And so he grieved for many days. It's not something that we get over quickly. It's okay to go through those emotions and those circumstances. Not only is it not unnatural, it's incredibly natural. It's part of the process of getting through a situation. It's also not a sign of weakness. Sometimes we associate crying or grieving with weakness. I don't know if that's more true for guys maybe than it is for girls. The image of a, you know, sort of a tough guy mentality. I don't let anything bother me. And yet, when we go through the grieving process, we don't need to be embarrassed as if somehow that shows weakness on our part. One of the most powerful examples of that to me is looking at the way Jesus lived. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, listen to the way the author describes Jesus. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. And speaking of Christ, he's described as one who offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. Do you remember the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane? When Jesus' sweat was becoming as drops of blood? From what we see in Hebrews, that wasn't only for our sake. Jesus was wrestling with his humanity. 100% divine, 100% human. He's wrestling with what he's going to have to go through. He knew very clearly what was going to happen to him. He knew exactly what was going to take place. And he's wrestling with that. And he submits his will to God's, but that doesn't mean he wasn't grieving over what was going to happen. I love singing the song, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene." I think that's a powerful song. A few years ago, I started thinking about one of the phrases in that song. The phrase, "He shed no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine." Now, I understand the sentiment behind that. The sentiment is, Jesus did what he did because of me. And I think that's right, and we should remember that. But I think we've got to be careful. Because Jesus did grieve. He did go through those emotions. And in doing that, set an example of how to handle those in a godly way. Because ultimately, he gave his will, his human will. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He showed us the perfect example of how to wrestle with those emotions. So it's okay for us to grieve. In fact, a recent study has pointed out that tears can be comforting to us. We know that they provide physically a chemical release that helps us deal with challenges. William H. Frey recently reported in the study that tears are caused primarily by three sources. 79% out of sadness, 20% out of happiness, and then approximately 1% out of anger. And among those he surveyed, he said 85% of women and 73% of men reported feeling better after they had a time of grieving, a time of tears. So it's not a weakness to grieve. And it's also not a lack of faith to grieve. And I think this is important. I can know the promise of God. I can be sure of God's promise to his people. And I will still grieve when a loved one dies in the Lord. I'm still going to grieve over that. And my going through grief doesn't mean that I don't believe that God is truthful and that his promise is true. And it doesn't mean I don't believe that person will spend an eternity with him. But it means that I'm still going to handle those emotions. And so if someone were to say, "Well, you shouldn't really cry at a funeral of a Christian because you know where that individual is going." Well, that's might be true in the sense I know where that person's going, but that doesn't mean I don't grieve. It doesn't mean I don't cry. I do it as one with hope, but I'm still going to go through that process. And so if an individual were to say, "Well, you shouldn't have to shed any tears in a time of grief," I would ask, what did individuals in the Bible do? What did people do in the Old Testament during a time of mourning? You know, God's people mourned in similar ways to the other cultures around them. sackcloth and ashes, those were things practiced in other places. And so there were some similarities to the way they mourned to the people around them. The difference was they were serving God, whereas these others and other customs weren't. And that same kind of difference is what Paul is pointing to. But it doesn't mean that I don't cry, that I don't allow myself to experience those emotions. John 11 contains that famous verse that has been well known, especially for children in Bible classes who wanted to memorize a verse of Scripture. Jesus wept. But that verse reveals a lot, and even the passage, a couple of verses beforehand, tells us what happens as Jesus is coming to the tomb of Lazarus. He's speaking to Mary and Martha, sees what's going on around him. And verse 33 tells us that when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. He was deeply moved. He was grieved in his spirit and he was troubled. At a scene like this one, Jesus is showing us that he wrestled with that kind of grief, that intense emotion. And then in verse 35, he weeps. No one understood the temporary nature of this physical life better than Jesus. After all, he's the one through whom everything was made. No one knew better than Jesus that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. After all, that's what Jesus was going to do just a few verses later. And yet, he still grieved, he still wept. He still experienced those intense emotions as he looked at the pain of those around him, the pain at what death had done, seeing the way that they were reacting. And so not only is it natural, not only is it not a sign of weakness, but if I grieve, I'm following in the footsteps of my Savior, dealing with these intense emotions, and ultimately allowing God to see me through it. So we think of grief and we know that it's not a natural, it's not a sign of weakness. And we also know through all of this that if we grieve as those who have hope, it's not a sign of hopelessness. Due to an assignment for class, I've been spending a lot of time with the lament psalms lately. These are some of the psalms, usually in the book of Psalms we think of praise, and there are a lot of praises in the book of Psalms. There are also a lot of laments, a lot of difficult questions. And these laments have really caused me to look in a new light at what it means to truly have hope. Because as we read some of these psalms and we hear the voice of the psalmist in the midst of a time where he's surrounded by his enemies or people are pressing in and he's crying out to God for help, it's amazing to me how much we can relate to that. Because laments affect all of us. Ultimately, when we think about lament and that grief, it's something that affects every single individual. They relate to all of us, and we can identify with them. They also show us the covenant that God has with His people. Some of the Psalms are difficult for us to read because the psalmist very clearly states what he wants, what he wants God to do to his enemies, how he wants God to act. And sometimes it's done in a way that indicates violence, indicates retribution for what the psalmist has suffered. And yet, in every case, vengeance is left up to God. God is the one who is called to act. He is the one who is going to act on the person's behalf. And so it reminds us of that covenant of God. When I'm grieving, it's okay for me to be honest with how I feel. I think those lament psalms help give us some language for that. Give us a way that we can take our thoughts and feelings to God. He knows them already. I can be honest with how I feel and realize it's up to God to go through in situations where there needs to be justice. Maybe there are times there are wrongs that need to be righted. That's up to God. They show trust in God's covenant. And we also see when we read through those psalms that because of that hope, they often end up with praise. They might start off with some challenging statements. And maybe the situation is not resolved, but you still have this ending that ends with praise. It ends with the praise to God. And so we have hope because we remember the resurrection. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." The psalmist would remind us in Psalm 30 verse 5 that when he's thinking about God's deliverance over death, that weeping may last for the night, but the shout of joy comes in the morning. In other words, it's temporary, and the resurrection reminds us that what I'm experiencing won't last forever. It won't always be this way. And maybe that's the most helpful thing I can think when I'm going through the intense emotions of grief, is to realize God has told me it won't always be like this. There will be a time when every tear will be wiped away. There will be a time when there won't be any more grief caused by death and caused by illness. There will be a time that won't exist. And so I have hope. Wouldn't it be tragic if I didn't have that kind of hope? If I didn't have the resources that God gives me to deal with these emotions, and yet we do. We can handle our grief, therefore, in a healthy way. We can resume normal activities. Maybe part of going through the daily routine is helpful for you. We can take care of ourselves. I've always found it fascinating that when Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 is feeling completely physically exhausted, and he's burnt out, and he's there under that juniper tree, and he simply has decided that it would be better for him not to have been born, that he is despairing even of his life, and one of the first things we see there is that God provides food for him and tells him to eat. Take care of yourself. And so when I'm going through grief, I need to do that. Take care of myself. Find comfort and advice from others. I can do that because of the hope that I have in the resurrection. And we also have the challenge as Christians to help our brothers and sisters grieve. You may have seen pictures of the redwoods that are in California. You may have seen how tall some of these trees are. What's an interesting insight into these trees is that they're very often close together because their roots, even though the trees are so tall, don't go very deep. They stay somewhat shallow, but they're connected to other roots of other trees. And because they're connected to each other, when the winds come and the storms come, they're able to withstand that. And I think that's an excellent example of what we do as brothers and sisters in Christ. When we can comfort each other, when we reach out and take hold of each other through these difficult times, when storms come, we can help hold each other up. And so what can we do that helps others go through this grieving process? Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 reminds us to weep with those who weep. If I'm going to help others grieve, one of the things I need to give is to give of my time. I'm going to have to give time to friends, to brothers and sisters, to help walk with them through that. We shouldn't expect ourselves just to get over grief quickly, and we shouldn't expect our loved ones to be able just to get over something quickly. It's going to take time. And if we can, over time, continue to encourage that person, we'll provide an incredible service and a help for them. It takes our time. It'll also take our presence. There's something to be said just for being there for someone else. You can probably think of a time you've experienced loss or were going through grief, and you can probably remember the people that were there. You might not remember what they said. You might not remember how long they were there for, but you remember they were there. I was thinking of this even as Catherine and Luke and Micah and I had just been here for a few weeks in the passing of Catherine's grandfather. And how encouraging it was for so many people from this congregation that we had just become a part of and were just getting to know everyone to take the time to come and to show support. And even if we didn't get to talk for very long, there was something about the presence of someone else that's helpful. There's something about just being there. And so we give our time, we give our presence, give ourselves. And we also give our silence. Now, this may sound like an odd ingredient here, but you know, sometimes the best thing that we can do when we're with somebody is just to be silent and sit there and be with them. I can remember the first time I ever made a phone call to someone who was very close to me, who had just lost a family member that was a close friend of our family. And I was out of town and I called to talk to him, and I can still remember that moment where that was the first time in my life I realized I didn't exactly know what to say, and I wanted so badly to say something helpful, but I didn't know what exactly how to put that into words. I didn't know how that would translate. And what I've learned by those who were much more experienced and much wiser than I am is that oftentimes it's just letting that person know that we care about them, that we're there for them, and when we go and we're there, we don't have to think of the perfect thing to say. Our presence is powerful. Job's friends in the Old Testament were great comforters right up until the point they started talking. When they started talking, that's when things began to go badly. So when I'm asking myself, what can I do to help someone else? It may just be silently sitting with them. Leo Biscaglia once talked about a contest he was asked to judge. The purpose of that contest was to find the most caring child, and here was the winning entry. It was a 4-year-old child whose next-door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. Upon seeing this man cry, that little boy went into the old gentleman's yard, climbed in his lap, and just sat there. When his mother asked him what he had said to the neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." Now, there's something to be said for that, isn't there? Just walking with someone through that time, helping them experience those emotions. A few years ago, I was given a list of helpful things for friends of those who are grieving. Some suggestions that were printed in a bulletin article years ago. I've made copies. They're on the Welcome Center if you're interested. But it's just a helpful guide. Instead of saying, "I know exactly how you feel," trying the statement, "I can only imagine what you're going through." Instead of making the statement, "You can't be angry with God," trying the statement, "God understands even when we're upset." There are some key things that we can share with our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ who are grieving that can be very, very helpful. And yet we also need to remember, most of all, it's just being there. Just helping them walk through that time. Sometimes helping them cry that will give them the strength to endure it. Paul says to comfort each other with these words. These words about the resurrection. And so we're talking about a difficult issue when we think about grief, and yet Paul closes this chapter with something that is very exciting, that's very positive, because he reminds us that when we believe in Jesus, when we believe that He died, and we believe that He rose, we know that God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And he describes that picture in verse 16. "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." Comfort one another with these words, with this reminder. This morning, there's no greater example of comfort we can give each other than the knowledge that we serve a risen Savior, and because of that, we can spend an eternity with Him. That same Savior would say in Matthew, as He's describing those who come to Him, in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, He says these words. Just listen to the rest that's provided. "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We've had a great time of Thanksgiving over the last few days. And probably we were able to spend some time off from work, off from school, and spend some time just relaxing with friends and family members. But there's a rest that's better than that, and that's the rest that Jesus provides. A rest from the challenges of this world that includes the grief that we face in various situations. A rest that's beyond anything we can imagine. And so this morning, if you need to look into a cabinet somewhere, maybe of some issues that you haven't wanted to deal with, it's so easy to put those off to the side and think, "I'll take care of that later. I'll think through that later. I'll pray about this later." If there's something there that's waiting for you to deal with, maybe it is something that you need to grieve, and you need to deal with those emotional issues that go with that. Or maybe it's something else that needs to be brought out into the light, to be brought before God, and you need to ask forgiveness. That can happen this morning. Or it may be that you want to make the decision to come to the One who can give true rest. And maybe that you need to turn your life around to put Him on in baptism and begin walking in a life that won't be exempt from suffering and from grief, but a life that will allow you to grieve as the One who has hope. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand, as we sing together.